It's all good now. We're on. Well, it's great to be here today. I was Chloe's pastor for 23 years in Maryborough. Chloe and Brendan. So I'm used to this size congregation. I feel very comfortable. And it's all good. I've just got to fix my glasses up here. Thank you, Ken, for inviting me to speak today. Oh, here we go. Went underneath, I think. Here we go. I need a bit of super glue here. Fix it in a minute. Praise God. Anyway, I want to talk this morning about the... how long have I got, Ken? I will stick to the time. 25 past. Yeah, that's about my... About 45 minutes is about my time. Isn't that right, Chloe? Where's Chloe? Isn't that right, Chloe? 45 minutes is about my stretch, is it? Preaching time? Praise God. Anyway, I'm going to talk this morning about the walk of the Christian. Now, if you open up your scripture to Psalm 23. Psalm 23. Very famous psalm. Should all know it off by heart. We'll read it. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Great psalm, isn't it? And you can read it like that, and it can have no effect on you. Now, I'm going to preach on Psalm 23. In the form of my personal testimony. And I want you, as you listen to, as I share this morning, I want you to then read Psalm 23 as your personal testimony in the days ahead. You see, Psalm 23, for all you Bible students, Psalm 23 is the middle of a trilogy. Trilogy is three parts of the one whole. Psalm 22 is a messianic psalm about the crucifixion of Jesus. Psalm 23 is prophetic, right, and it's historical. It's about what happened to Jesus when he was in the underworld. As Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the fish's belly, I will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And Psalm 24 is about the resurrection of Jesus. That's a trilogy. And the Bible has got a lot of trilogies. Right? Here's another one. In Romans 9, 10 and 11, those three chapters, it talks about the restoration of Israel and then grafting back in again into the olive tree. That's a trilogy. Right? If you read Ezekiel 37, 38 and 39, that's a trilogy. It's about Israel coming back into the land in the last days. And we've seen that in our own lifetime in 1948. And the future war that's going to come upon Israel. That's a trilogy. If you look at Matthew 5, 6 and 7, that's a trilogy. That's about how we're to live in the kingdom. If you obeyed Matthew 5, 6 and 7, you'd be a wonderful Christian. That's a trilogy. If you read Proverbs 5, 6 and 7, that's a trilogy about sexual sin and temptation. If Barnaby Joyce had read Proverbs 5, 6 and 7, right, he would not, and he had drunk water out of his own well, he would not be giving his strength to another. See, that's a trilogy. If you read Revelation 1, 2 or 3, it's the revelation of Jesus Christ, who is in amongst the seven golden candlesticks, which are the seven churches. Revelation 1, 2 and 3 is about the churches. Prophetically and historically about the churches. See, they're trilogies. Okay, so there's a bit of Bible study for you. But I'm not going to talk about that this morning. I'm going to personalise Psalm 23. And I want you to, as I said, personalise it in your own life. So what I'm doing now, rather than preach historically or prophetically about Psalm 23 and Jesus' time in the underworld, I'm going to preach allegorically. That means I'm taking this scripture and I'm bringing spiritual principle out of it. That's allegory. Okay? In Matthew 16, verses 24 and 25, it says, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it." So this is our Christian walk. The walk is to follow Jesus. And he said, take up your cross and follow me. And we thought, well, Lord, I don't want to hear that, you know, this cross experience. So let's start. Psalm 23, 1. The Lord is my shepherd. That's your conversion experience. Have you made the Lord your shepherd? See, if the Lord's your shepherd, right, you are no longer running the show. You're the sheep. You're, it's yes, sir, no, sir, three bags full, sir. Okay? If the Lord's your shepherd, he is leading you into green pastures and beside still waters. He is the one who is running your life. This is the conversion experience. How did you come to follow Jesus? This is how I came to follow Jesus. I was about 9 years old. And one day I looked out the window of my bedroom and the moon was red. And being raised in a Christian family, I knew Joel chapter 2. It said, the sun shall be darkened and the moon turned to blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord. And I had the fear of God come upon me. And I knelt down beside my bed and I said, Lord Jesus, please forgive me of my sins and come into my heart. I want to be saved. And it was a short while after that, I was up at my auntie's place up at Clayton, and we were I think it was a Church of Christ or Salvation Army, one of those churches, and I publicly answered the appeal and came down the front and gave my life to Jesus publicly. See, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. I made the Lord my shepherd. You see, it's the fear of the Lord. And last Sunday, I visited a guy in hospital after church. This guy's name was Ray. And Ray was, I'd known him for about 3 years. He'd come to a couple of our men's breakfasts. He wasn't a Christian. I'd given him a Gideon's Bible. I don't think he ever read it. And anyway, he's in the hospital. He needed a lung transplant. And of course, he was that far gone that they weren't going to do it. And he said, Clive, he said, this might be the last time I see you again. This was last Sunday. I said, Ray, I'm concerned about your soul. Are you ready to meet Jesus? And he sort of listened to me. He said, you're persistent, Clive. I said, yes. I want you in heaven. I want to see you again. You see. And I said, there's a great story in the Bible, Ray. I said, Jesus was on the cross. And there was two thieves either side of him, and one railed on Jesus and said, if you're the Christ, come down and save us and all of that. I said, but the other one rebuked him and he said to his fellow thief, he said, we deserve this, but this man, meaning Christ, has done nothing wrong. And he said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said, this day, you will be with me in paradise this day. When Jesus died, he went down to paradise. You see? And the thief who repented went down too. And I said to Ray, I said, Ray, we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. And I've explained to you before that our salvation is a very legal thing. We can't save ourselves, we're all sinners. Someone sinless had to save us, die for us. That was Jesus. I said, but you've got to ask Jesus into your heart. You've got to make him the Lord of your life. You've got to repent of your sin. Say, Lord Jesus, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. I want to be saved. And I had my diary with me at the time, and I said, Ray, this is a gift to you. I said, it's already there, but it doesn't become yours until you receive it. You've got to take it. Ray, you've got to ask Jesus to forgive you your sin and ask him into your heart, and he will forgive you. And like that thief on the cross, you'll go to be with him in paradise. He said, Clive, I know you're right. He said, will you pray? I'll pray after you. So he gave his life to Jesus. He died the next day. See that? The Lord is my shepherd. And I said to him, Ray, you've got to make the Lord your shepherd. The Lord of your life, you see. The Lord is my shepherd. I said, that's a conversion experience. How did you come to know Jesus? The Lord is your shepherd. I shall not want, the next verse says. I shall not want. It's interesting, when we come to the Lord, it's amazing how many prayers the Lord actually answers. You know, and I think back in my life. I said, Lord, I remember. I remember when I was year 11, I was sitting in my physics exam, you know, and I had this. This question was worth 30% of the exam paper. It was about a couple of rail trucks, and it talked about, you know, collisions and forces and all that sort of stuff. I said, Lord, how do I work this out? I haven't got a clue, you know. And my mind's a blank. I said, Lord, please give me an answer, you know. And straight into my mind flashed F equals MA, force equals mass times acceleration. So I wrote it down on a bit of paper, see. Then I reread the question. And I realised that I have two of the three values for the equation, see? So I worked it out. And then the answer to that allowed me to work out the next part of the question. And the answer to that allowed me to work out the next part of the question. And the whole thing fell out. Just like a flash. The Lord answered my prayer. You see that? I shall not want. God answers some amazing prayers, right? I remember I was 19 and I was going to church. I just started going to Pentecostal church this stage. We'd left the Methodist church, going to Pentecostal church. And I reversed my car out of my parents' driveway into the laneway, and a side gate over here, a little 11-month-old baby boy crawled out of the side gate. And I felt the car go over his body. And I heard the squelching sound and the squeal. And I thought I'd run over a cat. And I got out, and there's this little 11-month-old baby boy wriggling on the bitumen laneway, you know, blood everywhere. And I felt so sick. I picked him up. I had my suit on. I was going to church. Picked him up, raced into the house, knocked on the door, said to the mother, Judy, I said, I'm sorry, I ran over your little boy. And she raced inside and got a purse, and I hopped in the car. I did everything wrong. I didn't call the ambulance. I didn't call the police. I hopped in the car and raced him to the hospital, Geelong Hospital, you know. Raced him in casualty, you know. They took him straight away. And I stood there with the young mother, and I said, Jude, I don't know what to do except to pray. And I put my arms around, I said, please, Lord Jesus, work a miracle and save the life of little Ian Toohill. You know? I went home. Spent 2 hours in prayer, desperately seeking the Lord. Please, Lord, do a miracle. Save that little boy. I'd said to the mother, when you find out how he is, will you come and let me know? And it was 4 o'clock that Sunday afternoon. I was sitting at home in front of the open fire. It was winter time. Knock on the door, and the mother, Judy, came in, said, Clive, sewn all the skin back out of his head. They have x-rayed him. There's no broken bones. He's going to be all right. You see? The Lord's my shepherd. I shall not want. And when I see it here on TV, you know, I read the newspaper where parents have run over their little child, I know exactly how they feel. But God worked a miracle for me that day. A miracle. You know? In the court case that followed, because we had to go to court and all that sort of stuff, the police got involved. And the doctor stood up and said, he said, that boy had, his head was all squashed out and he had tie marks over his whole body. But he was all okay. Isn't that amazing? You see? So we come to the Lord and there's things that will happen in our life's experience and we'll look back and say, God, I shall not want. There's this miracle. Like I don't believe it. We sung the songs this morning, you know. I don't know, Lord, how did you do that, you know? A third example, I married the most beautiful girl. I was in love with Lorraine and I said, God, I want her. Please, Lord, can I marry her, you know? And God answered my prayer. Lovely girl, Christian, you know, Christian family. You see, in that time of my life, God was answering prayer. God was doing things that I asked for. There were miracles, you know, happening. I was filled with the Holy Spirit, you know. I shall not want. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Then verse 2 says, he makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. Now, I remember in those days that I just started to come into the baptism of the Holy Spirit and I loved the Word of God. I had a Thompson Chain Reference Bible and I'm studying the Word, you know. And I'm listening to all different sorts of ministries and I'm asking questions and I'm learning about end times events and all this sort of stuff and I'm all excited about the Word and I'm growing in the Word and it just, you know, being a Christian is such a fantastic time, you know. And I remember it was a time of real spiritual growth. I mean real spiritual growth. Baptism in the Holy Spirit, understanding the gifts of the Spirit, you know, youth work, all that sort of stuff. And I remember going to a particular church one day and I heard the pastor preaching and I'm underlining the Bible and I'm colouring in all the scriptures, you know. And he was preaching about, in Revelation, about three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, the beast and the false prophet, you see. And I'm full of questions. I'd go up to the pastor and say, well, please explain this or how does it, you know. I love that. I love my congregation asking me questions, you know, because that's what I did, you see. And I said, Pastor, three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the dragon, the beast and the false prophet. I said, well, communism come out of Karl Marx and fascism come out of Mussolini and Nazism come out of Adolf Hitler. I said, is Karl Marx the dragon and is Mussolini the beast and Hitler the false prophet or whatever, you know? He said, no. He said, you can't believe that, he said. I said, well, you just said. See, I'm logic. You just said they come out of the mouth of communism, fascism, Nazism. Right? He said, no, that's not right. He said, you're believing in futuristic prophecy. I said, I didn't even know what he was talking about. You mean? And after that, I started to learn. There's a historicist view of prophecy, and there's a futuristic view of prophecy, right? And I'm starting to learn the Word, you know? You see? See, at time of growth, he leads me, right? Beside still waters. He's feeding my soul. I'm growing in the Spirit. I'm growing in the knowledge of the Word of God. I'm sorting out, you know, doctrine. You know, I'm listening to tapes on Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons and all this sort of stuff, you know, and I'm sorting out the Word of God, the doctrine of the Trinity and you know, baptisms and all this. I've listened to Derek Prince stuff and, you know, and I'm just, This is the beside the still waters time. You're growing in the Lord. You're learning the word, you know. You're becoming strong in your faith and in the things of God. Great spiritual growth. There's a hunger for God's word, right? Leads me beside still waters. How's he leading you beside still waters? Have you switched off or are you hungry for the things of God? You're still growing in the Lord, right? Maybe you're past that stage. You should never be past that stage. You right? Psalm 23, verse 3. See how we're starting to read the psalm differently now, aren't we? Right? The Lord is my shepherd. He leads me beside still waters. He's restoring my soul. Right? He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. So this is where, as I was saying before, this is where I'm be guided in the paths of righteousness, in the doctrine of the word of God, the baptism in the Holy Spirit, sound doctrine, right? I'm starting to understand, you know, how a church is supposed to operate. You know, I'm called now into being a youth leader and into eldership, and I'm asked to preach once a month every Sunday night, and I'm starting to start to grow and walk in the paths of righteousness, understand that leadership responsibility and so on. So don't be afraid if the pastor asks you to do something, right? In ministry, we are created to do good works in the body of Christ. This is the process. So you've got to understand David, King David, right? He was the giant killer. He slew Goliath with a stone out of a sling. He was a shepherd. He understood shepherding, right? But he also grew into leadership role, right? And without going over David's whole story, there was challenges, there was responsibility giving him. He was faithful in all that he was given, you know, under King Saul, leading his armies and so on. He was very, very faithful. Now we come to Psalm 23, verse 4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you will be with me, your rod and your staff will comfort me. We come to a stage now in our Christian walk where, well, God, you answered me prayers. You gave me the wife I asked you for, Lord. It's fantastic. I'm growing in the word. You know, I'm doing well at work. Things are really looking good, you know. And then the valley of the shadow of death. I thought being a Christian was going to be all fun and deliverance and prosperity and, you know. But Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me. There's a cross experience that comes into our experience. Now, I married this beautiful girl. We've got three lovely children. And the youngest one, I got a girl. We had four kids in 6 years, right? So we've got, I'm down in Geelong, I'm in the church in Geelong, and we've got, I think Janet was the eldest girl, she was about, Lauren would know, but anyway, the youngest boy, Lindsay, he was our third child was a boy, Lindsay, he was about, I think he'd be about three. Sharon, the next one up, was five, so Janet would have been, the eldest one would be about seven. Lindsay, when he was born, he would never cry. You know, a baby cries, he'd never cry. And what he would do is he'd hold his breath. He'd hold his breath till he went blue and unconscious. Then he would collapse. He'd lose function of his bowel and bladder. And he'd go, and his eyes would roll back. And then he'd go in a mini convulsion. And then he'd just relax. And we'd have to pick him up and take him home and put him to bed. Now, he had trouble sleeping. There was times when my wife would be up sitting in bed all night with him up you know, sort of vertically. And I remember praying and seeking God, Lord, heal little Lindsay, you know. And I remember this day, he was about three, and I come out to the front at church, Sunday morning like this. Church was probably a little bit bigger than your congregation. Come out the front, and I said, I got my wife in this hand, but Janet in this hand, and the other two little kids. I said, the pastor, I said, we dedicated Lindsay and gave him back to the Lord in this church 2 years ago. I said, I'm bringing him back again. I said, God, I'm pleading, God, do something. Heal him. So we thought because if you have a convulsion over 2 minutes, you get brain damage. You see? Please, Lord, heal him. Please, Lord, heal him. So the pastor prayed, all that sort of thing. Went home, did it again. This went on for another 3 years. We had him down at Melbourne. He had three brain scans, three ECGs. And never cried. He'd just hold his breath. We'd be down the street, you know, and he'd trip over or he felt he was being left behind or something, and he'd start crying and hold his breath and collapse, and I'd stand over him. So the sun didn't get into his eyes when his eyes went open, you know. People say, oh, hey, what are you doing for the boy? Help the boy, you know. It's all right. Oh, don't worry. He'll be all right. And then he'd come out. We'd pick him up, you know, take him home. When he hit five, stopped like that. When he's five, it stopped like that. And he's not only got no brain damage, he's a very clever electrical engineer, and he's travelling all over the world for the company he works for. You see? But 5 years, we had to walk through that. And I'm convinced now, when I look back on people that are really used in ministry, that there will always be some part of their life where God takes them through the valley of the shadow of death. See, the Lord was with us all that time, but we had to go through the valley of the shadow of death. See, now you think David's writing this. Right, remember, he was running from Saul for years. He got to the very point where he was dead. He said, one day Saul's going to kill me. You know, he was desperate. But God brought him through, put him on the throne. And the time came when the kingdom was taken from Saul and given to David. But he was taken right to the nth degree. You see? And so we, you know, you might say, God, why? Why is this happening? I was reading just the other day, I was reading the parable of the sower. Jesus told the disciples the parable of the sower. They said, Lord, please explain it to us. We don't know what you're talking about. He said, well, look, the seed is the word of God. Right? The sower sows the seed. Some falls by the wayside. The devil comes and takes the seed away. No change of life. Some seed falls on rocky ground where the soil is shallow, and it springs up. It's all good for a while. But then the sun comes on it and it all dies away. That's when people make a decision for Jesus. A bit of persecution comes. They're mocked at work or something like that. They fall away. No fruit. He said some seed falls on thorny ground. So the soil is deep. The soil is good. But he said the thorns and the thistles grow up and they choke the wheat. You know, the cares of the world, the love of money, you know, materialism, all of that takes over. They die away and there's no fruit. See? And he said, some falls on good ground, bears fruit 100-fold, 60-fold, and 30-fold. The only difference between the thorny ground and the good ground, same soil, same depth, but all the weeds were taken out of the thorny ground and become good ground. You see? And so I'm convinced that God allows things to come into our life to get rid of the rubbish, the thorns and all that, and bring us to the place where we start to seriously seek the face of God so that we get the miracles, we grow in faith, we become mature. See, God wants mature Christians today. That things are getting worse. We got Christians are so compromising. I don't know whether I shared this with you, Ken. I'm thinking, oh God, we've got to, I don't know, the world gets tattoos and the Christians get tattoos. I'm thinking, you know, like it used to be only bikies and sailors and jailbirds that got tattoos, but now Christians are getting them, you know. And then I hear some of the language that's coming out of the mouth of some Christian. God, please Lord, have mercy on us, you know. And the adultery in the church and all this, and I'm thinking, we've got a, dare I say it, we got an alcoholic, drinking, swearing, tattooed church. And I am absolutely disgusted. Doesn't that mean that some of those people aren't saved? You know, of course they're saved, but God's got to pull some weeds out. Right? And they'll go through the valley of the shadow and God will start to sort them out, right? Because God's intent is to mature us. That's why we take up our cross and follow him. That's why we have to go through some of these experiences in our family life or our personal life or our working life or whatever. Because God wants to bring us through as godly men and women, right, who are strong, who are mature, who are not manipulated by the world, right, who are standing up for righteousness, whom God can use in a mighty way in these last days. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you will be with me. Your staff and your rod, they comfort me. Have you ever wondered what the staff and the rod talks about? You see, the day is going to come when Israel, in the last days, they're brought back into the land unconverted, and God says they're going to pass under the rod. God's going to sort them out. And if the Lord's our shepherd, there are times when there'll be discipline come into our lives. That's the rod. And the staff, they comfort me. Do you think about this? The discipline and I think in my personal life, the hard times I've come through, the discipline, I haven't liked it and it's been hard at the moment, but it's a comfort to know that God's treating me as a son. That's Hebrews. He's treating me as a son. If I didn't go through that, I think God wouldn't care about me. So he treats us as sons and daughters when we pass under the rod. And the staff, they comfort me. The staff is that, come here, mate, you know, hook it around you, pull you out of the bog, or pull you out of the dangerous situation, or come over here, I want to cuddle you. I want to pick you up in my arms, or whatever, you know. The rod and your staff. Wonderful to know we have a God who loves us, who cares for us, and who disciplines us. See, that's Hebrews 5:11 to Hebrews 6:1-11. All talks about our maturity, don't fall away, our testing time, our discipline. In fact, Hebrews 12:7 says, endure hardship as discipline because God is treating you as sons. Praise God. I've come through the valley of the shadow. Will I have to go through another one? Maybe. But I'm a lot stronger now than I was way back then, you know? And I know some of you are probably going through some of these things now, but you know, when we had communion this morning, I'm reminded again that it's a time of self-examination. It's part of the time when God disciplines us. You see, 1 Corinthians 11:32 says, when we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned with the world. I'd rather God pull a few weeds out and then produce 60-fold, 100-fold, 60-fold or 30-fold than to be choked by the weeds and produce nothing and be lost. See, we come through the valley, and as I've shared in my own personal experience, I come through that, and Lindsay, he's an electrical engineer. My youngest son, he's an A-grade electrician. He's travelled all over the world working for Heidelberg, a German company with printing equipment. I look at the major Bible characters, Moses, 40 years in the wilderness. I look at Elijah. I look at Daniel. Look at David, Daniel in captivity, David running from Saul. All these times, you know, these men of God. Job was another one. They were strong, right? They were mature. That's why God used them in a mighty way. You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. In the presence of the enemies. Isn't that interesting? God prepares a table before you in the presence of them. God wants you to be successful in your work and day life. You know? It doesn't matter. Look, I am convinced. I used to pray when I was working, you know, before I went. By the way, I was a plumbing TAFE teacher for 30 years, since retired. But I remember before I went teaching, the company I worked for, I said, Lord, bless this company because I'm here. You know? And I think that's a, bless this school because I'm here. You know? And I think that's the way you should pray. They may be enemies of God. So what? But they're going to look in your life, oh, I wish I had your faith. How did you come through that difficult situation? You know, how come, you know, the way you handle that, you know, that's amazing, you know. And then people come and see you on the side and they say, yeah, look, what do you think I should do here, you know, because I see that you've got it together, you know. I remember my son, this is Lindsay, the one that had the, you know, he said there's one, I remember he telling me this story, this is years ago, he said, there was some crisis at work and he said to them, I forget the exact wording, it was something like, something to the effect of, I'm the sort of man you need in this situation. Because he said, you know, I'm a cool head. I said, he said, I know how to work through this, you know. He's a strong Christian. Said, yeah, something like that. I'm the sort of man you need in this crisis, this situation. And because of that, he's now a leading manager in this particular company, you know, like I said. You see, the Christian should be seen as the one who has got the cool head, who doesn't stress, who's not on antidepressant pills and stressed out and scream and mess, right? The Christian should be the one who's the one who says, it's all right. God's in control. We're having a difficult time, but I believe we'll come through this. We'll work our way out of this, you know. That's the attitude that we should have and understand, right? That he prepares a table for us in the presence of our enemies. Other people can go and be making a mess of their lives, but we're not, right? God's providing us. He's given us good food. He's given us good ministry. You think about the church you're in. Good ministry, good friends. You know, you're in the body of Christ. Learn to appreciate and value the people that are around you in the body of Christ. I meet with a group of men. We have men's breakfast every Wednesday morning. I said to them the other morning, I said, I value you guys. After all the years we've been having men's breakfast and I'm listening to your stories and where you've come from and how you've overcome, I said, it's built up a level of respect that I have for you, right? And that comes because of fellowship in the body, you know? And you call on the body, you know, if you need something, you know? You don't use them, but you call on them and you practical help and support and so on. Remember we used to sing a song years ago, Ken, I don't know if you remember this. Jesus is my meat, he's my drink, he's my medicine and he's my health. Right? Don't remember that, probably before your time. Anyway, that was the song we used to sing, huh? Jesus is my meat, he's my drink, he's my medicine, my health. And the world is jealous because they hate the people of God being successful and happy in Jesus. They may want to commit suicide, but we don't. We're living for Jesus. Lastly, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. All right? Jesus said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. In my Father's house are many mansions. Well, not so, I would have told you. I'm going to prepare a place for you. there is a hope that the Christian has that the person in the world has not got. And I said to Ray last Sunday, I said, Ray, I want to see you in heaven. There's a wonderful hope that we have. Just as you receive the gift, your sins are forgiven. And this day, you're in paradise. I said, wonderful hope. No matter what the world says, no matter what they do, never forget your hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ. People often say to me, Clive, what's the difference between faith and hope? You know, a lot of people confuse the two. I'll tell you the difference. Faith is the journey in the Christian life. We go through the valley of the shadow of death in faith, knowing that the God's going to bring us through, right? The difficulties in life, we know that God's going to strengthen us, right? That's the faith. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. God sees our need, right? He will bring us through. That's faith. All the things that we learn and grow in, right? You know, that's faith. That's the journey. It's like hopping on the train and going on a journey. Faith is the train ride. Hope is the destination, right? Hope is the destination. I know. I know that I'm going to heaven. Hallelujah. That's hope. And that's what keeps you going on the faith journey, knowing that you're on the right train, you're on the right track, and you're going the right direction. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord, for the word this morning. And Lord, I just pray, every one of us, as we now read Psalm 23, we apply it to our own experience. Lord, you show us those areas, Lord, where we have your blessing and your prosperity. You show us those areas where we've grown in you. You show us those difficult times when we felt that you've abandoned us or you haven't answered our prayers or the heavens have been like brass to our prayers and we wondered if we'd ever come through. But Lord, you did bring us through and we're here today worshipping you because you have been with us and never left us nor forsake us. Lord, and as we look at our current situation, maybe you're blessing us in our workplace or blessing us in our family or people are coming to us asking for counsel because you are preparing a table before us in the presence of our enemies. Lord, you're a wonderful God. May this psalm be applied to us personally in a new and living way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.